Last week, we began looking in Ephesians here in chapter 3 at the servant of Christ. And what we saw with the servant of Christ is there is the calling of the servant, there is the humility of the servant, and there is the message of the servant. The message of the servant is, of course, these unsearchable riches, which we're tasked with this impossible job today to look at these wonderful, incredible riches. Most certainly causes our heart to worship as we realize who Jesus Christ is, what he has brought us into, what he has provided for us. But as servants of Christ, what we realize is this includes all of us. We're all called to serve. This is why we have been brought into the family of God. He has already explained this to us, even in Ephesians and elsewhere in Scripture, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is why we are saved. This is why we're brought into the family of God. So when it comes to this wonderful message that we have as servants, the gospel is really what is entailed here as we think about coming into the riches. This message has always been to be proclaimed in a world that is broken, a world full of troubles and a world full of trials. You don't have to look around long. You don't have to become very old to realize just how broken this world is. And if you don't see it yet, you're either in denial or you haven't lived long enough. We do a lot to persuade ourselves that it is not. We, for the most part, you know, we know that there's something not quite right, but in our natural tendency, we try to maybe try to convince ourselves otherwise. We think maybe that we can eradicate this brokenness, and this has been tried by mankind down through the years to somehow do something that can eradicate. Maybe even just in our individual lives, if I just do X, Y, Z, then I can prevent and I won't have to deal with some of this. And there are certain situations where this is true, but there are so many things that happen in this life that we have no control over, and the brokenness of it continually shines. And this is what people live in all the time and see this and realize this. You know, when you're young, the world looks great and you got all these dreams, they're all out in front of you. And not to rain on parades this morning, but it doesn't take long and you start to reflect. Years go by, maybe some of those dreams came true, but they're still empty. Something's missing. And you're constantly reminded of the brokenness and death and all that we see in this world around. And some of this just starts to weigh in on it. That's where this message is so wonderful. We live in a world where people are confused, where people are uncertain, and people are asking questions. And that is what's so wonderful about us as servants of Christ, is what we have to proclaim. What we have is so wonderful and so unique to explain, to tell to people the wonderful news of the gospel. And God has entrusted us with it to share that. This is the means that he so chose to use. And so we most certainly should be encouraging people to ask questions. Why am I here? All you know, those deep ones. We most certainly want to. We want to hear those. And, you know, the world, when people start getting down on their luck, as they say, or they get a little depressed because things are going rough, the world oftentimes forsakes you. You don't want anything to do. It's like, well, that person's kind of a killjoy. And move away. We as Christians should embrace that. Because here is the moment that the gospel is perfect for. It's opening them up. There may be going through these trials as God seeks to get their attention. It's not about this life and this world. There's something far more great, something far more rich. And so we seize this opportunity. So what does Christianity have to say about all these problems? What do we say when we talk to them about the unreachable or the unsearchable riches of Christ? I want you to see in this text that there is nothing more relevant to the modern time that we live in than the statement that is in these passages. Let's look at them from Ephesians chapter 3. Starting at verse 7 of this gospel, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So last week we looked at this and we see that our text begins of this gospel. Paul says, I was made a minister. And we know that if Paul wanted to speak specifically of the task that he was assigned, he would have used apostle. That's what he was appointed to be, an apostle. That was high ranking, right? I mean, these were the ones commissioned by Jesus Christ himself to go into the world. He instead chooses this word minister, a word that is diakonos, that just means servant. And it's translated as minister because it's in service work and being a servant to God. Ministry. And we realize then this, as well as his message that he will continue to unpack for us and has been, is that when we're called into this family, we too are ministers. We're servants of Jesus Christ. He didn't save us in a vacuum or in a box and keep by ourselves to protect for that day. It's to work through us as well. That's all a part of God's wonderful plan, and it is very easy for us. Maybe, you know, you think of, is it because we're Americans? Is it just because of this day and age? What is the reason it causes us to be so individualistic-minded? The tendency is most certainly there, but it's been around for a while. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this in the 60s. He said, for too long now, we have been stopping at the personal blessings and spending our time in feeling our own spiritual pulse and coddling ourselves spiritually. It's very easy for us to simply see ourselves as recipients of everything spiritual instead of seeing what God is intending to do, and that is to work through us, to use us, and there can be nothing more fulfilling than that. And this is the lie that we listen to from our flesh that says, no, it's what I want to do is going to be more fulfilling. There is so much darkness in this world, and the Christian is tasked with the job to shed light upon it. Right? This is what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the light, and he came into the world. The light came into the world, and darkness could not overcome it. And in this darkness, we are entasked with this light. And what we know is that darkness cannot overcome it. The power of the wonder of this light to illuminate the minds of people to the problem they face, and then, of course, what the solution is. And so this should cause all of us to be listening for opportunities. How much listening do you do with the people in your life? How much listening do you do? Because you know what? They will tell you. They will absolutely tell you. You will hear of the emptiness. You will hear of the brokenness. You will hear of the hurting if you listen. And there is the opportunity. Now, people often are in denial and self-delusion and telling themselves that that the Lord Jesus is not the answer. That somehow, you know, the unbeliever would say that we've just come about, you know, and that takes an enormous amount of faith to believe that we're just here by accident. But sometimes that is the desire and what they want to believe. But we get the task of sharing and showing. There is something far, far greater than what this world has to offer. And the greatest of minds, when they ponder this, realize this. Herbert Fisher, an esteemed historian from England, a number of years ago, devoted his life to studying history. He is still accredited with so much that he has done in that field. A liberal historian gave everything to studying. And you know what he says toward the end of his studies? He concludes that history lacks any inherent purpose or objective. It all appears devoid of a definite or a definitive end of any sort, of any meaningful direction at all. Just left confused. It doesn't make any sense. They progress in one way and then fall back in the other. This is a big deal. This is where we're going. This is now what's... What is all the meaning to this? If we're evolving in a direction, why is it so scattered? Why is it so broken? And if only dear Herbert Fisher would have looked in Scripture, he would have absolutely seen what you're studying in history just bears right out what it tells us in the Bible. But people turn to all kinds of things, don't they? The answer, of course, is always to educate. Look to the politician, look to the philosopher, look to the sociologist, look to the philanthropist, whatever the case might be, something, because what we really just need to do is educate people. We need to get them to understand and get on the same page on what is morality, right? But how do we do that? Education. We are more educated today than we've ever been. You realize what you have access to on your phones for education? You can't even begin to imagine all the wealth of information that's at the touch. If you mess around with those AI apps and what you can plug in and what they will kick back, they don't even think about it. You know, just boom, it's just there. All kinds of this information that we have. How are we doing getting everybody on the same page? Still searching for the way. Because who's right and who's wrong? What do we have every election cycle, not only in this country but in all countries? One side saying, if you just would understand that that's morally wrong. And the other side saying, well, if you just understand that I can do whatever I want to do and stay out of my business, that's what's morally wrong. And you could put all gazillion different issues in there and bang, bang, and you see what happens. Bloodshed in the end. And as the process gets repeated over and over and over again, this is the direction. And so some will say, okay, we get it. If we get people to follow the ethics of Christianity. There's a lot of good there we understand in that old book. And if we could just get people to understand this more. But what we realize as Christians is they need more than that, don't they? Because if that were true, then the old covenant and the law would have put everything right. And it didn't. We need to be born again. We need a change of heart. Romans 8 reminds us, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. We needed Jesus Christ. This is why Paul would say and tell us that we are simply without hope in this world. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the light. And this is the claim that the whole Bible, and particularly the gospel, explains to us. You will never obtain this sort of light from anywhere else in the world. People have tried, and people search, and people chase over and over. And it's right here in Scripture. And the church is in such a unique position and such an important one. And that's what we're seeing in our text, to proclaim this message that can actually enlighten and change people. It has the power to do this. Notice in verse 7, he tells us this was given me by the working of his power. Not because Paul will say elsewhere, it's most certainly not because of my eloquent speech. It is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings this change into the hearts of people. What a wonderful privilege we have entrusted. This deposit entrusted to us to take the wonderful news of the gospel to the world around us. And Paul's job as a minister, and in particular, as he tells us, was to take this to the Gentiles, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our jobs as ministers in this world, we're still ministers, and we're still ministers that we carry the exact same message. We don't say Paul had some other message and we have one now that's different today. No, it's the same message. As children of God is brought into the family, this is our message too, the unsearchable riches of Christ. This wonderful message is what drives our ministry, however it is that you have been called, and it's different. God's very creative, and it's different from one person to the next. How he has gifted each one of us, where he has placed us, how he has called us, where he has put us. Our task is to yield ourselves to him. But this overarching theme covers all of us. We're all under the umbrella of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what drives us in our ministry is understanding this. We are to advance the kingdom of God, whether we are a homemaker with our family, at a job, wherever God has placed us, we are tasked with this, and we have this fabulous message to proclaim of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. We are a part of this if we're in the kingdom of God. This is who we are. We're a part of it. This is what we live for, and there is nothing too small, and there is nothing too big when it comes to our tasks and responsibilities to advance the kingdom of God. So Paul's task here to preach to the Gentiles these unsearchable riches of Christ. You notice what he is preaching is not current events. It's not morality. It's not religion. It is what? It's a person. This is what he is proclaiming. The unsearchable riches of Christ is a person. That's where these riches are found, in Jesus Christ. You know, as you think about this and you think of all the things that people do and spend their time and when they're hurting and when they're searching where they go, what you have with the gospel, the message you have to herald, to tout, to proclaim to the world around us. There is no politician. There is no doctor. There's no business person. There's no celebrity. There's no psychologist. There's no counselor. There's no life hack, there's no educator, there's no political view that comes even close to the grand news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are entrusted with this. This is what you have. Unsearchable, he says, unsearchable are these riches, and we looked at this word last week, unfathomable, incalculable, endless, incomprehensible. And the word just simply means without footprint, you can't track it. You know what we tell young kids, right? See a rainbow? Well, if you get to the end of that thing, there's a pot of gold there, right? And you know, we know that you can't ever get there. You're never going to see that. But, you know, the riches of Christ are not some phantom or illusion. But you will start to see them and realize them and enjoy them here on this earth. The great thing about them, though, is you'll never come to the end of them. In fact, we won't throughout all eternity. They're endless. They're inexhaustible. We can never fully describe them. They can never fail. They can never be diminished. Even though we quit thinking about them and don't talk about them, doesn't diminish them, how great they are. This is why Paul can say, right in the opening of this letter to the Ephesians, oh, I pray. This is where he resorts to. Because people just aren't going to see it on their own. We're too caught up in the physical. And he prays, oh, God, open their eyes that they would understand these riches. This is what I pray for them. If they can get their eyes open to this a little more, what it will do for them, what this will change for them. Oh, to see and understand the riches. You see, what you have come into, it's not some add-on to your life. It's not something that's what I like to do. It's sort of like a club that I'm a part of there, that church. These are immeasurable riches that you have come into and that you have been entrusted with by God. Now, when we talk about these unsearchable riches, they seem sort of fairy tale-ish. I don't even know if that's a word. I think you get the idea. Don't they? They kind of seem sort of distant, sort of mystical. Yeah, you hear about that. Yep, unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul doesn't elaborate on what they are here. He does in other parts, so he's making an assumption here is they know. They know some of what these unsearchable riches are. But this, it sort of comes almost like a cliche, and we don't really even know what it means. But we say it, and yep, ask around. I hope in your mind right now you're thinking, yeah, what are they? You know, if we called on you, and I said, what do you say the unsearchable riches of Christ are? What comes to your mind? Do you stumble around? Do you kind of kick at the floor a little bit? Well, you know, you've got to have faith. And there's heaven. Our mouths should just be gushing. We can't stop. Like, how much time do you have for me to tell you about the unsearchable riches of Christ? And the first thing we want to know when we talk about this is the riches are in Him, okay? So we're not going to be talking about things that we can get and then He's kind of like second. That's when it gets misconstrued. He is what makes heaven heaven, is Jesus Christ. That's why we're going to want to be there. Jesus Christ is there. We'll understand this better someday when we see Him. When we realize that all the riches of blessing and goodness flow out of Him. We think of His person that we remember when we come to the table. God manifested in the flesh. He became flesh, John said, and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of that of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw it. God in the flesh. He became a human being, and He became a human being for us. Remember what we saw at the very beginning of this book? In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. There is nobody on the planet that can forgive us of our sins. And He knows every single one you've ever committed. He knows every single thought you've ever had, even the ones you forgot. This is what He gave Himself for, to redeem us through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. God became a human being, God the Son, and dwelt among us. And His resurrection that we celebrate this time of year secures this victory over sin for us. You read that wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. As you get to the end of it, Paul says, "But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He sustains us. He saves us and He sustains us. Colossians says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Hebrews, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ is everything I need. And so when we talk about the unsearchable riches here, we realize that they're of Christ. They're in Him. He is everything we need. 2 Peter reminds us that He gives us everything we need that accords to godliness, that pertains to life, is the word that Peter uses. Colossians 2:10 tells us, "And you have been filled in Him who is head of all rule and authority. You've been filled. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He will supply every need. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What are these things that we need that he is so rich in? I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You're like, oh, great, there you go with all these theological big words, and what does that mean practically for me? These riches that he has, these needs that we have, that he meets of ours in extreme abundance. Do you need wisdom? He is rich in wisdom. Oh, how we need it. Real, true wisdom. Not even what we think we need to know, what he wants us to know. He is rich in wisdom. Proverbs 3:13 says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I think wisdom's important. Absolutely. And this is where do we find that? In Christ Jesus. He's rich in this. Rich in wisdom. Romans 11:33 reminds us, oh, the depth, Paul says, of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, inscrutable are his ways. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in him. It's where they're found. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, what are you to do? Ask God. And what does he do? He gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Have you ever asked God for wisdom? Once you did, maybe? How about on a consistent basis? Asking God, give me your wisdom. And where is he going to point you? To his word. The wealth in his word. We need righteousness. Oh, how we need righteousness. Job would ask the question, how can a sinful man stand before God? Impossible. It's a rhetorical question. They can't. We can't stand before a holy God. Impossible. How will we do that? Through him. He is rich in his grace and his love. He redeems us. He gives us this righteousness. Someday, we'll know this better. I sometimes like to just sit and think about that. Do you ever do this? What it's going to be like when you see him? When you see him. Jared was talking about it will be the best day of his existence. I think he's right. Might be the scariest at the same time. You think of John seeing him and he just falls on his face. He can't even look. I think often, what's this going to be like? I think sometimes it's just sort of, yeah, it's come. And to really get a hold of it and think about it, I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him. And you know what hits my heart? I'm pretty sure I'm going to go, how pathetic was I? I had the opportunity to serve him with the fullness of my life, and I got caught up in other stuff. See him as he is the one who brings righteousness to me, the one that makes it possible for me to stand and lock arms with him before the holy God of this universe because of what he has accomplished for me. We need sanctification, don't we? How are you going to stand up to the enemy in this life? We really understand the power of the enemy? We're sitting ducks. And the enemy is winning all the time. But Jesus Christ is rich in giving us the power and the ability to stand up to the enemy. Paul reminds Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Becoming a Christian isn't getting on easy street. It's a fight. And as he tells him, it's a good fight. It's worth fighting. In fact, a lot of the fight is against ourselves. As 1 Corinthians, he reminds them, he says, but I have to discipline my body. The idea is I literally beat my body into submission to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's a fight, and it's one worth fighting. How are we going to get the strength, though? Jesus Christ. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who becomes to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification, and redemption. Redemption. Yeah, how do you plan on getting out of the grave when you die? Do you have a plan for that? He is rich in redemption. He has the ability to raise us up. Think about that. You've been around dead people, right? You ever want to feel the most powerless feeling in the entire existence? Is when you're faced with death and someone has died, there's absolutely nothing you can do. You want to talk about unsearchable riches? You can raise this one right up. And we'll, on that day, we'll all be brought up from the grave. How rich he is to have the power to do this. He gives life. I mean, think about your life. We think we're so in control of it. What's your first memory? You know, you're just all of a sudden you're just alive is really kind of how it works, isn't it? You really can't remember just all of a sudden one day, hey, oh, here's this thing called life. You have this, slowly you have some memories. My first memories, I was 3. And I was mad at my mom. She wouldn't let me go to the library. And why this memory sticks out in my mind is because I was like, I hate being 3, I hate being 3, I hate being 3. I couldn't go. I remember being 4 because I had my appendix out. And you had to be alone in the hospital and your parents had to go home. It was horrible. At 4 years of age. And then they had the, you know, I'm from the dark ages. I mean, they like ripped you wide open just to take your appendix out. Now it's like a little laser thing they do. And my mom had to stuff this wound every day. And I'll tell you, you want to talk about pain for a 4-year-old, I thought I was going to die for sure. How bad that hurt. I remember those, but these little flicker of memories, and then all of a sudden, here we are. Here's life. God has that power. He gives that. And then he says, I came to give life here on earth to give it more abundant. Not easier, more abundant. We think we know what brings abundance in our life. He knows. And he can give that. It's in his. This is the riches that he gives in himself. People are just existing. They have no life. They're just all temporal. And the clock is tick, 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 ticking on that wall as their life counts down. And they're trying to gasp everything out of this life they can get before it's over. And they have no idea when it's going to be over. It could happen at any time. That's no life. Jesus says, I have come to give life and to give it more abundantly. And he's rich in relationships. Think about what he brings us in. There's probably nobody in this room I don't even know if it wasn't because of Jesus Christ outside of my brother. And then I'm not even sure because I think our parents met because of my dad coming to be a believer. Think of the relationships that he brings us into. It's not about isolation. Rich in relationships, in the family of God. And that's what the church shows in this little, small way. And yeah, we can say, well, I could live without some of those relationships. But that's just because of the brokenness of us. But it shows us what God brings us into. Relationships, not to be alone. And with God. A relationship with him, fellowship with him. And family, riches of rest. Come unto me, all who you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, real rest. He's rich in rest. He's rich in peace, real peace. I love what the Lord Jesus says in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you," not as the world gives. People think they find peace in this world and from people. What do people say? Oh, yeah, peace, peace, and you turn around and boom, they're right in your back. Nations doing the same thing, right? Nations do this all the time. Allies and enemies. Jesus says, not like that. No, I give the real thing. What is real? Peace. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. No need to be anxious or afraid. In me, there's riches of this. And there's riches of joy. Ask and you will receive, he says in John, that your joy may be full. Not partially. You know, something full, when your glass of water is full, you can't pour any more in it. That's your joy. Imagine living in life where your joy is absolutely maxed. That is found in him. Only he can do that, can fill this. James says, you do not have because you don't ask, right? And in the context of that is, well, you ask, but and don't receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. And what does he know? He just doesn't want you to have fun? He just doesn't want you to follow those things? No, they're not going to give you full joy. That's what he understands, and that's what he knows. So he is rich in what is true, absolute joy. Not joy of what we think is going to bring us joy. Joy in what he will give and what he will provide for us. He's rich in contentment. This contentment that keeps people chasing and they're never at rest. Riches in strength, we can see this in Philippians 4, both of these in the context of their rich in power. The strength that he gives, the power that he gives. In Romans 2, we can read about his kindness. He's rich in kindness, he's rich in forbearance, he's rich in patience. He's rich in glory, which we'll see in verse 16 in this very chapter. The riches of his insurance that we see in Colossians. And of course, the riches of his word that we've already alluded to. That the psalmist could understand, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. There's someone that has understood where the value of real riches and that are found in his word. And that is why Paul reminds the Colossians that let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Because he has told us, I, God, will supply you with everything to enjoy. I want us to look at this text as we close to help us understand what he wants us to see. Because, of course, what he's going to compare it to is this life, this world. What can be accumulated, what can be gained here in this life when we think of riches. And we all desire it. We might, you know, play the card of, oh, yeah, no, I don't. We're searching for some sort of physical thing to bring about this contentment in our life. In 1 Timothy 6:9, this is where we get these passages that are so well known. 1 Timothy 6:9, it says, but those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation. Okay, this is Paul telling Timothy. I want you to understand this. So this is what I want you to explain to people. When they desire for this, they fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. This is where they head. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Okay, so it's not money itself, it's the love of it, is a root of all kinds of evil. And it is through this craving, people crave for this, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So this is a recipe for heartache. Right? It's not going to measure up to where true joy is found. And this is what he wants them to know. Further on in this chapter, he says, okay, now, and Timothy, as for the rich in the present age, okay, so there's rich people around him, they have the wealth, charge them not to be haughty. Why is that? Well, a lot of times rich people get haughty. They think they're better because what they've accomplished, what they've achieved, and somebody else hasn't achieved as much, they're a little lesser than they are. Don't be haughty. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Okay? Don't put your hopes there. That will let you down. So What is Paul concerned about telling Timothy here? To tell the rich people to get rid of that? Not at all. He's telling them, watch out. Watch out for it, because it can trip you up very easy. Paul, there's a love here. Paul's not saying, you know, those rich people, just make sure they keep the money coming and don't ever talk about that with them because you don't want to take them off. No, charge them this. Tell them this. Because if you love them and you care for them, this is what they need to hear. So in the context of this, he continues, he says, but not on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Because see, it is God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Not the riches, not what we see with our eyes, not what we can gather and accumulate ourselves. No, what we really will enjoy will come from God. He provides that. And then again, he continues to say, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And notice this last verse, thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Do you see this last part of the sentence? So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. It's not in these possessions and things we accumulate. That's not where life is found. It's found in Him, and He will give you all things to enjoy. He will provide this fulfillment that our heart strives after and seeks and yearns for and wants. It's found in Him. He provides this. How many times haven't you read or seen stories? I remember when I was looking at this Vanderbilt guy that was so rich in the 1800s. One of the comments, I can't remember which one, it was one of the, maybe the son, said he accumulated so much wealth. And he said, I don't even know if I have a true friend. And he said, I don't even remember when the last time I laughed. Was this guy living? Did he have abundant life? Oh, by the world's standards. Oh, by the flesh's standard. This is what I want. This is what I should have if I could just accumulate these things. And what does Paul know that he wants Timothy to say? Tell people, don't put them in there. That will let you down. That will let you down. I want you to experience what it is to really live, fully live. And that is found in Christ Jesus. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Are you thrilled with these? Do you live for them? Do you dwell on them? I mean, I've just got started. It's time's up. But I mean, we'd go on more in weeks after week after week talking about unsearchable riches of Christ. But study it for yourself. Dig in. Say, look, as a Christian, with what's truly valuable, I am the most wealthy person on the planet. Maybe I should do a little investigation on what these things are and dig into the Word. Allow God to open your eyes and to show you what it is He has given you, what it is that you have, and spend time thinking about these things, these unsearchable riches that are in Christ Jesus. Of this gospel, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, even though I'm the very least of all the saints, as he labels himself, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. That's why Paul can say, for me to live is Christ. There's no other way to live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words that tell us some of what these unsearchable riches are. Father, we pray and we ask that You will continue to enlighten each one of us. We know how easy it is for us to get distracted and to put our thoughts and our minds on the temporal things around us. And we know that this is necessary to a certain degree, yes, but Father, help us to see first and foremost where true life really comes, that we can take hold of that which is truly life, that we can enjoy life from what You give, and we seek it from You. Help us, give us a desire to really search and to really hunger. As David would say, as the deer pants, may that be us. How hungry we are for you, to know you better, to be enlightened to these things. And Father, we thank you for the life that you have given to us, bringing us into your family. Help us as we not only understand these, but that we seek to tell them to others. You've made us ministers. You've entrusted us with something so extremely valuable, and it is to be shared. Give us opportunities to do so with the way that we live and the way that we lead our life and with the words that we say. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.